Now, we've all, somewhere along the way, surely played the game of follow the leader. You may remember that as a kid, follow the leader, what somebody does, you do. And sometimes I can get you into trouble, you know, follow the leader. I saw a cartoon, the Family Circus cartoons. I used to read this when I was a kid all the time. I don't see them around much anymore, but I know they're out there. This particular cartoon, the little boy says, "Don't play follow the leader with Dolly. She makes you do ballet steps." So you got to be careful who you follow, right? While we played follow the leader as kids, as a game, the question is, are we willing now to live it as a commitment? Because that's really what being a Christian is following the leader. And of course, Jesus Christ is the leader. In this series, Not a Fan, we've really been challenged not to be a fan, but rather to be a completely committed follower of Jesus. Now, there's a big difference, a huge difference, and I hope that maybe in the stillness of those quiet moments when we're all alone, maybe in the quiet times, maybe when we're doing the devotional times each day, and I hope that you're doing that, during those times, maybe God is helping you sort through the difference between being a fan and being a follower. And we're asking ourselves this question. It's sort of a haunting question. It's an important question that we really need to process and consider. Are you a fan or a follower? It's a challenge for us to really sort through the difference because it's easy, I think, to be misled. I think it's easy to be deceived, maybe even confused. Now, last week we looked at two questions from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The first question is, what do you really want? Because we'll look at the scripture in just a minute, but Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me. So what do you really want? Do you really want to come after Jesus or not? And that was really the question as we kind of sort through, am I a fan or am I a follower? What is it that you really want out of coming to church, out of Christianity, about religion, if you want to call it that? What do you really want out of life? Do you really want to come after Jesus? That was the first question. The second question is, are you willing to be second? Because he said you've got to deny yourself. So we looked at those two things. Are you willing to be second, to put Jesus first? He's got to be first if you're going to be a Christian. That is really what it means to surrender to the, we call it the lordship of Jesus. That is that he is the boss. He is the master, the owner. We're the slave. We are surrendering to Jesus. Now, this morning, what I want to do is go back to this verse, Luke 9:23, but I want to add to it verses 24 and 25, and we're going to look together at this whole passage, not exactly in context, because you'd have to put that into some more scriptures surrounding it, but let's look at these few verses, Luke 9:23 through 25. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Now, last week we looked at two questions. Today we're going to look at two more questions as we sort through this issue. Am I a fan or am I a follower? What do you really want? Are you willing to be second? Here's the third question. Will you put away all of your excuses? I think that's what Jesus was saying in a roundabout way with some of these, his comments in verse 23, where he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, if anyone wishes to. Excuses. You know, we're typically good with excuses about a lot of things. We can come up with an excuse. I got a good excuse for why, even though in January I said I was going to lose 20 pounds, I haven't done it yet, but I've really got some good excuses. It starts with ice cream, but I've really got some really good reasons why it hadn't happened yet, but it's going to. We're real good with excuses. You know, it's real funny. I was at Subway this week trying to be healthy, a little spinach on my sandwich, you know, and I was eating lunch, and I went online while I was sitting there. I thought, well, I'm going to see if I can Google reasons why people don't go to work, you know, excuses that people use for not coming to work. And what was real funny is I was typing that into Google. I heard the door open and an employee walked in and I heard her say, "Sorry, I'm late." And that was like perfect timing. And so I kind of perked up to listen to her excuse. She said, "I would have been here on time, but I had to stop and buy a lottery ticket." Okay. Sweetie, that's fine. You know, you come on in late, get that lottery. It was just funny. Well, here's a list. I found a list of excuses for people being late for work. You can Google this, and there's like a million. So if you like need one tomorrow, go ahead and load up. Here's some. This was the best. I kind of spent a little while looking over there. Here's the top four that I liked. One was, I ate cat food instead of tuna and was deathly ill. I don't recommend you try that, but it is an excuse somebody used. Here's this one, poor guy. I super glued my eye thinking it was contact solution. That was rough. Here's this one. I got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and couldn't get out. I have wondered if that would ever happen to people. I have had that. Here's my favorite. When I got up this morning, I took 2 X-Lax tablets by mistake in addition to my Prozac. And then they said, I can't get off the commode, but I feel really good about it. That was pretty good. So Prozac works, maybe. We can come up with a lot of excuses, you know, for a lot of things. We can just list, we can just fill up. We got a lot of excuses. But we also have a lot of excuses why we won't be a Christ follower, why we're really not going to follow Jesus. There's a lot of reasons that we come up with. Satan's real good at telling us why we can't do this. A lot of it has to do with our past. I can't be a Christ follower because of what I did, or because of this or this or this. A lot of reasons. I'm amazed, you know, in my life as a pastor, I'm amazed at the number of people who've told me they can't become a Christ follower because they've committed the unpardonable sin. If you know anything about Scripture, there is a place that talks about the unpardonable sin. You know what the unpardonable sin is? It's saying no to Jesus. It's saying no to Jesus and dying before you can say yes. That's what I really believe the unpardonable sin is. Because the Scripture is very clear that God is willing to forgive any sin. He's willing to meet us where we are and take us to where we need to be. And He's full of grace, and He's very patient with us. So the unpardonable sin would have to be dying without Jesus, saying no, finally, and then going to meet Him. But I've had a lot of people say, well, I can't be saved because I've done such and such and such of the unpardonable sin in my life. The Bible is very clear that our past cannot keep us from following Jesus. It cannot, no matter what has happened. Matter of fact, the Bible is filled with stories of messed up people who chose to follow God. Think about Moses. Moses was a murderer. Matter of fact, he's in a list of murderers in the Bible who became followers of God. David was an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Zacchaeus was an extortioner. I mean, we could go on and on and on. There's so many stories in the Bible of people with really messed up lives that met God, and God changed everything. That's what God's in the business of doing. Do you remember when Jesus stood before the crowd, and the religious leaders brought this woman before Him who had been caught in the act of adultery? They threw her on the ground before Him, expecting Him to really sort of be caught in a bind here, because Jesus' message was about compassion and love, but it was also important that we follow the law. And the law said that in their case, if this woman was caught in the act of adultery, they were to stone her to death. And so the religious leaders brought her, thinking, we've got Jesus now. What's He going to do with this one? If He says, don't stone her, then He's a lawbreaker. What was He going to do? Well, if you know the story, Jesus knelt down and He began to write in the sand. I'd love to know what He was writing. Was He just like doodling, drawing pictures, you know? I've wondered, was He writing sins, you know, words down in the sand of different sins that these religious leaders had committed? I mean, wouldn't that be something? I don't know. I don't know what He was doing, but He was drawing in the sand, the Bible says, right, with His finger. And He said this, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone at her." See, Jesus was well aware of messed up people. He was confronted with messed up people all the time. Now, was Jesus condoning this woman's sin, her lifestyle of disobedience, her lifestyle of sexual immorality? Was He condoning that? Of course not. He was not condoning it. Because actually, when He looked up and everybody had gone away, wasn't that something? They're all there standing there ready to stone. And He says, all right, whoever's without sin, you throw the first stone. And then He kneels down, He starts drawing in the sand again. Then He looks up and Everyone's gone except he and the woman. And you remember what he said to the lady? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, bless your sweet little heart, you just keep on disobeying God and living immorally. No. He said, go and sin no more. But you know what he did that day is he was confronted by a messed up woman. And he confronted her with love and grace and compassion and a challenge to walk in holiness. You see, God loves messed up people because we're all messed up. We have this tendency from the bottom of our pit to look up and think no one is as messed up as I am. But we're all broken and we all need grace. We all need a God who will help us. So we throw out all these excuses as to why we can't be a Christ follower, and God is saying, you know what? None of them hold water because my grace is bigger than that. And I'm willing to meet you where you are. Notice what Jesus says in the opening words of this verse. If anyone wishes to come after me. Just underline that word, anyone, because that's going to be a key word. We're going to talk about it here for just a second. In your small groups, you're going to talk about it again. The fact is that anyone is welcome. You see, church is filled with people who do not have it all together. I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful that God says, just come like you are. In our small group study this week, you're going to hear Kyle Eidelman point out some interesting things about Matthew. One thing, Matthew's name was Levi. Kyle wonders if maybe his parents named him Levi because they hoped he would become a priest. You see, Levi, back in the Old Testament days, he became the father or the head of a family of Levitical priests, we call them. So everyone in his family worked in the church, right? A bunch of pastors out of that family. Kyle wonders if his parents named him Levi, hoping that he would become a priest. That's really just a good thought, but we don't know that that's really what happened. We don't know that was their intent, but it does kind of make you wonder. What we do know is that Matthew became a tax collector. That's interesting. We talked about tax collectors before when we dealt with Zacchaeus. You know, the tax collectors were hated by their peers. They were hated by the Jewish people because they worked for the Roman government and they stole money from the people. It was a horrible job. It was a lucrative job, but it was horrible, and people hated tax collectors. So Matthew became this person. Actually, in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, the scripture tells the story of Jesus calling Matthew. It says, after that he went out. This is Jesus. Jesus went out, and he noticed a tax collector named Levi. Now let me just say, if you lay all the Gospels side by side, you realize, and you read all the stories, some of them say Matthew, some of them say Levi. So you realize that Matthew had two names. Some people like to make a big deal out of this, but you know what? I have three names. Timothy Edward Riordan. There they are, my three names. So you could call me any of those. The truth is, I've probably been called a lot of things in my life. I mean, there's probably a lot of names, you know, that you could attach to me or to other people. So let's not be surprised that Matthew had two names. That was sort of common in those days. Sometimes they were given names later, even when they became Christ followers. Think about the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul, and he was later named Paul. How about Thomas? He was called Didymus. I mean, we could go on and on. There's a lot of examples of people in the New Testament with more than one name. So Jesus goes out. He sees this tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. I added that last little verse. I love that part of the story. Levi became a Christ follower. Matthew says, I want to follow Jesus. That's amazing. He'd had enough of the tax collecting. He realized that was not where he needed to be spending his life. He wanted to follow Jesus, and he got up and he left it all behind. It's an amazing story. So you know what he did? He threw a party and he invited all of his tax collector friends. The whole IRS was there, you know. He brought them all in and he invited Jesus. He wanted his friends to meet Jesus. I love that. I love that. Sometimes we, in the past, we used to have things called Matthew parties where we'd just invite people to come to our home, we'd have dinner, and we would introduce them to our best friend, Jesus. It's really a great thought. And that's what Matthew did. He introduced his friends to Jesus. It was a life-changing experience for Matthew. We're going to talk about Matthew in our small groups. Let's take just a peek at a little piece of the video that you're going to see in your small groups this week.
When Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," he was making it clear that his invitation to follow is not just for the religious elite or for the morally upright, for those who have their lives together. His invitation is for all of us who are hiding some stains. Jesus said, "Anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Anyone. Anyone is a pretty inclusive word. Anyone can follow Jesus. Anyone who's ever thought to themselves, "I've gone too far, my stain is too big." Anyone who's ever laid awake at night and said, "I can't believe what I've done." Anyone who's ever looked in the mirror and said to themselves, "I can't believe what I've become." Anyone can follow.
It's really a great thought, isn't it? No matter what you've done, anyone is welcome. You're welcome in the family of God. There's really no excuses. Do you want to follow Jesus? You can. One of my favorite words in the Bible is the word "whoever." We'll find it all through the scriptures. It is an inclusive term. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The "whoever" of John 3:16 is totally accessible to anyone who wants to be near to God. I love what Max Lucado said. Max Lucado calls "whoever" God's wonderful word of welcome. The scripture says in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." See, God wants to be near to us. He wants us to be near to him. That's really what the cross is all about. The cross made it possible for us to be near to God, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have a relationship with our Creator. He loves us so much, he wants to forgive us for our sins. He was willing to die for our sins so we could come near to him and have a relationship with him. This is the exciting part of this message. God offers forgiveness and joy and hope and purpose to anyone. Anyone is welcome. Here's the second thing that we can see from that idea is that there are no prerequisites. I bet you hadn't written that word in a while. There are no prerequisites to being a follower. See, one of the biggest lies of Satan is that we have to clean up our lives before we become a follower. Did you feel that before you became a Christian? Or if you're not a Christian now, do you feel like you kind of have to clean house first? Kind of have to fix some things, have to change some things? Listen, God is in the house repair business. What God says is, "You come to me and I'll clean your house. I'll help you get rid of all that stuff. We'll walk through this life together. And with my power and with my community, my family, you can overcome this stuff. You can leave it far, far behind." But Satan loves to say, no. There are prerequisites. If you want to be a follower, you've got to do this and this and this and this. And give it a little while and you'll kind of work your way into the kingdom. Doesn't work that way. There was a man who came to Jesus that was confused about this. He wanted to be a follower. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. We call him the rich young ruler. If you put all the gospels together, you realize this guy was rich, he was young, and he had authority. It says this, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to them, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbors yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All of these I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." It's really a very interesting story because honestly, it sounds like it contradicts what I just said, that there's no prerequisites to being a follower of Christ. It sounds like Jesus is giving him prerequisites. If you want to be a Christ follower, you got to follow all of the law. There's actually two options. That is an option. If you could somehow live a perfect life, you could earn your way into heaven. Here's the problem. The Bible says, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. You cannot live a life that's perfect, completely obeying all the law, all the time, every day, every minute, every second of your life. I promise you, there is sin in your heart that you don't even know is there. You sinned this morning on your way to church and hadn't even crossed your mind that you disobeyed God's will yet. There's stuff there we don't even know. We hide it. We cover it. There's other stuff that keeps us from recognizing how really bad we are. You remember the songwriter John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When's the last time you looked in the mirror and said, now there's a wretch? I mean, you know, we kind of hide that stuff. I mean, we don't like to think of ourselves in those terms. We paint ourselves pretty. But God says, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what Jesus was saying to this guy was, well, here's one option. Be perfect. Follow all the law. Never disobey God. Never have a bad thought. Never have a bad attitude. Never do anything wrong. Be perfect. Follow the law. Which Jesus knew this guy couldn't do that. But what did this arrogant fellow say? Oh, I got that one down. I'm perfect. I'm following the law. See, Satan loves to make us think that we have fulfilled the prerequisites. As a matter of fact, we've kind of worked our way into God's grace, that we're doing pretty good. Matter of fact, if you were to take a survey across America today on how do you become a Christian, how do you get into heaven, did you know that most people think they can earn their way in by their own good works? You cannot. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. The scripture is real clear. It's not of works, but it's by God's grace. You can't earn God's favor. Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner and we deserve hell. That's what we deserve. The Bible is very clear about that. So Jesus says, okay, well, you could be perfect. And the guy says, hey, got it, I am. And so Jesus now is going to prove to the guy that he's not perfect. So you know what he does? He says, okay. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's going to address the first commandment. Do you remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Jesus is going to address this personally in this guy's life. Because what does Jesus know? Jesus knows this guy is rich. He says, all right, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me. Now, is that how you become a Christian? Do you sell everything and give it to the poor, and then you're a Christian? No. You know how you become a Christian? You surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You say, God, you are number one. I fully, completely, wholly surrender to you. That's how you become a Christian. You ask God for his forgiveness. He cleansed you of your sin. You surrender your life to him. So Jesus says to this man, sell everything. You know why? Because money is your God. If you want me to be your God, I can have no rivals. Get rid of the money. Come follow me. Jesus was pointing out to this guy that he was a commandment breaker. Let's just start with number one. You've got other gods in your life and you're not willing to get rid of them in order to follow me. So Jesus was not saying here's prerequisites. He's saying if you're going to be a Christ follower, I got to be first. That's it. Surrender to me. That's it. So no prerequisites. There's no prerequisites to being a follower. This guy says, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? You got to be a Christ follower. No prerequisites, though. See, one of our jobs as Christians, I think, is to help each other recognize that there's a need that we have for Jesus. And while Satan tries to give us a lot of reasons why we can't follow Jesus, or why we create things in our mind that says, well, I need to put it off. I need to delay this. All the while, God is saying, I love you and I want to be a part of your life. So I just want to challenge you, if you've been creating your own list as to why you need to hold off on this, and you will be a follower later, sometime down the road, but you need to get your act together first. If that's kind of your disposition, I want to tell you, God's willing and ready to meet you where you are. And you know, one of our great challenges, I think, for us as Christians, sometimes, maybe if we've been a Christian for a while, and maybe we've overcome some struggles in our life that once defined us and once consumed us, and maybe we've kind of conquered those things. Sometimes people around us who have not conquered those things yet, they feel intimidated by your spiritual victory. And if we're not careful, sometimes as Christians, we become a little proud of our spiritual victory. In the midst of our pride, suddenly we're not having spiritual victory anymore, right? We become a little proud, and we can even become a little arrogant. And sometimes as Christians, we present this air of like we've got it all together. That is a stench in the nostrils of God, to start with. And it repels people from the very gospel that can save them and can help put their feet on solid ground. It's just so important, I think, for us to recognize the fact that we're all messed up people and God's in the business of healing messed up people. And it's all about God. It's all about His grace. It's all about what God wants to do in our lives. So, anyone's welcome. There are no excuses. Here's the second question we need to ask ourselves. Not only will we put away our excuses, but this is a challenging one. Are you willing to pay the price to be a follower? Are you willing to pay the price to be a follower? You see, Jesus invites anyone, and I just want to stress that. I really believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that God has like his little group over here that he's going to take to heaven and everybody else is going to hell and there's nothing they can do about it. I don't believe that. There's too many whoever's in the Bible that leaves the door wide open to anyone who will repent and trust Jesus as their Savior. Anyone is welcome. All may come, the scripture is very clear with the invitation. So while Jesus invites anyone, he asks for everything. Everything. Look back at verse 23 of Luke 9. Matter of fact, let's just read it together, this part that Jesus said. Just read the quote of Jesus. This is what I just want to encourage us to memorize. Ready? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's try that again and try to have 100%. Listen, you're going to have a final exam one of these days. You're going to be standing before Jesus, and he's going to say, all right, before I let you in, you got to quote Luke 9:23. So I'm just trying to help you, all right? Just trying to help you. All right, ready? Let's read again. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right? So let that get tucked away in our minds. Here lies one of the huge mistakes of many churches in America. We try to turn Christianity into something appealing as if it's not. We try to make it appealing. We try to make it fun. We try to tiptoe around things that might make people feel uncomfortable. Jesus did not do that. It's time for the church to quit doing that. Jesus called things as they were, and he called people to follow him. I love this little thing. J.I. Packer is probably one of my favorite writers. And here's something he wrote about this. He said the other day, as I sat there savoring hot tubness, okay, I'm trying to picture J.I. Packer in a hot tub. The other day I sat there savoring hot tubness, cracking small jokes and adjusting to the feel of being bubbled over from all angles. It struck me that the hot tub is the perfect symbol of the modern route in religion. The hot tub experience is sensuous, relaxing, floppy, laid back, not in any way demanding, but very, very nice, even to the point of being great fun. Many today want Christianity to be like that and labor to make it so. The ultimate step, of course, would be to clear church auditoriums of seats and install hot tubs in their place. He says then there would never be any attendance problems. But if there were no more to our Christianity than hot tub factors, a self-absorbed hedonism of relaxation and happy feelings, while dodging tough tasks, unpopular stance, and exhausting relationship, we should fall short of biblical God-centeredness and the cross-bearing life to which Jesus calls us and advertise to the world nothing more than our own decadence. It's a great thought. Because we have this tendency to want to make Christianity into something that it's not. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is following Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you want to be a Christ follower, it's important that you consider the cost. It is free, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's free in a sense. But if you want to become a Christian, you have to give Jesus everything. So in another sense, it's very costly. The amazing thing is when we give ourselves to Christ, he begins to do something in us that we could never do for ourselves. He begins to take us on a journey that we could never go alone. He begins to give us purpose and meaning in life. He connects us to his mission and what he's doing in the world. He gives us a peace that passes understanding and the joy of forgiven life. It's an amazing thing, but it does cost everything. Christianity is not about ease and happiness. There is no Christianity without a cross. That's the cross of Christ, of course, but then there's the cross we must bear, because Jesus says you got to take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? I've had people tell me, well, that's just the cross I've got to bear. I mean, they're talking about the dog their kid brought home. That's just the cross I've got to bear. Their boss, that's just the cross I've got to bear. Their mother-in-law, their father-in-law, their husband, their wife, their 16-year-old. That's just the cross I've got to bear, their parents. That's not what it means. What is Jesus talking about? I want to mention three things real quickly about cross-bearing. Cross-bearing is a willingness to associate with Jesus. Whenever Jesus says, take up your cross daily, and I think that's important, daily, because see, you can be carrying your cross today and then just kind of set it down tomorrow. Every day we pick up a cross. Following Jesus is a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Willing to associate with Jesus. Now, in 313, when the Roman Emperor Constantine, it was a little after he stepped into power, but he made being a Christian cool. He made it vogue. And the Roman Empire suddenly became Christian. Everybody's being baptized. Whole legions of armies would step into the water and be baptized. It was cool to be a Christian. There have been times in history that being a Christian has been a good thing, but there's also been times that being a Christian has not been a good thing. There have been times of great persecution. So this idea of associating with Jesus, it doesn't mean that we just like him, but we connect with him. We connect with his nature, with his character. We connect with his mission. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I came to save that which was lost, which means to save that which was lost required a cross. So if we're willing to associate with Jesus, we are saying we are connecting with who he is and what he does, what he is about. We are about that. Now in John chapter 15, Jesus reminds us of the cost, the price that may come with associating with him. He said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now that's a tough passage of scripture to read. You realize what God is saying in this passage of scripture? That if you follow Jesus, it may not always be easy. There may be times of persecution that will come. You may be looked at differently. You may be put down. You may have to sacrifice certain things. The joy is that as we associate with Jesus in our struggles, we find Jesus in our struggles. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He's promised to always be with us. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus is always the fourth person in the fire. And no matter what fire you're in, no matter what trouble you're going through, no matter what crisis you find yourself experiencing, no matter what someone says about you, Jesus will never leave you. He'll always walk with you through it. But he does warn us that there's a price, possibly, to pay for associating with Jesus. So cross-bearing means I'm willing to associate with Jesus. But also cross-bearing means an acceptance of inevitable, and I'm just calling it discomfort. Because, you see, living the Christian life is not always easy. We paint this picture about Christianity. We try to make it happy. We try to make everything good. Matter of fact, if you'll give your life to Jesus, he's going to make you rich, people will say. Baloney. That's not true. You will not be rich for following Jesus. You might be, but you might not be. You remember, Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. I would not say that the Apostle Paul was rich, and yet I would say he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Paul lost his head because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. So whenever someone starts painting you this picture of Christianity and it does not include a cross, it's not a complete picture. So you've got to be willing to take up your cross daily and follow me. It is an acceptance of inevitable discomfort. It can mean ridicule. It can mean sacrifice. It can mean loss. You see, bearing a cross points to the reality that the cause of Christ is being carried out through my life and the world is hostile to the one I follow. We just need to know that. The world's hostile to Jesus Christ. And so if I follow Christ, that means they may be hostile to me as well. I like how Joseph Stoll said it. He says, crosses can range from minutiae to martyrdom. Some crosses are fleeting things and quickly gone. Some crosses last a lifetime, but no cross lasts forever. Now, I want to quickly say that Christian persecution in America today is quite mild. I think it's growing, but I think it's quite mild in comparison to the rest of the world. For example, in 2016, did you know that there were 90,000 Christians martyred, put to death? Now, that doesn't even include all the others who were wounded or severely impacted because of persecution, but over 90,000 were killed in 2016. But to my knowledge, I don't know that any of those came from the United States of America. So I think we need to be real clear about that. We need to be careful and not develop this martyrdom complex. But the scripture does say if you follow Jesus, there could be some hard consequences that we'll face. Your friends at school might make fun of you. Do you know when I was in third grade, I tried to lead my friend Jesus, here's my friend Martin. Okay, I'm trying to lead Martin to Jesus, and he made fun of me in front of the class, called me a Jesus freak. That was before they came out with the song Jesus Freak. I should have written that song then, right? Call me a Jesus freak. See, your friends might make fun of you. They might put you down. You might lose promotions or, you know, who knows what? Who knows what may come? But the scripture says that we need to be prepared for discomfort. Here's what God said through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. You see what God is saying? Now this is not fun stuff to talk about, is it? This is a crowd-thinning statement. If you come to Jesus today, if you become a Christ follower, don't be surprised if you're persecuted. That's what God said. And so we need to understand that. There is a price to be paid. Actually, did you know this past Friday, the Southern Poverty Law Center came out with a list of hate groups. I don't know if you saw this on CNN or in one of the news reports. They came out with a list of hate groups, and I'll tell you, some of the people on that list should be on that list. They are hate groups, and it ought to turn our stomach. This prejudice and this hatred that we're seeing in our country today is destroying us. Maybe I ought to preach a message on that. God has called us to love the world. And we're in a bad situation because of hate groups. And so this organization, Southern Poverty Law Center, they have this list of hate groups. But here's what bothers me. On that list of hate groups, they included some conservative Christian organizations that don't hate people. Like, for example, the Alliance Defending Freedom. It's a Christian civil rights group. They defend religious freedom. Our religious freedoms are being taken away from us. That's not a hate group. Why are they on this list? You know why? Because they're conservative Christians. How about this? The Family Research Council. You know who that is? It's a Christian group that defends traditional family values. It's a Christian group that defines the family according to the way God's Word defines a family. And this organization decided to put this group, this Family Research Council, on the list of hate groups. I'm just telling you that we're moving toward a time where anybody who believes the Bible will be called, arrogant, or they'll be called haters or something. They'll put us on a hate group. So we just got to know that if you follow Jesus, there's an acceptance of inevitable discomfort. And look at this final thing. This is not comfortable to say, but cross-bearing is a conviction that following Christ is even worth our death if it comes to that. Odds are that in our country today, following Jesus does not require death. But are we willing to die for Christ? Are you? If you want to follow Jesus, taking up your cross daily means that if it came to it, you would die for Jesus. Now that thins the crowd, doesn't it? A little bit. Feels awkward. One of the most moving movies that I've ever seen in my life. If you've never seen it, you should rent it tonight after small group. It's called End of the Spear. I mentioned it before. It is a powerful, powerful, powerful movie. I've been well aware, really my whole life, of the five men who gave their life in Ecuador. They were martyred back in 1956, I think it was. They were martyred as missionaries by the Aucca Indians. I've known that story. And this movie is kind of, it's about that, but then it goes to the next place about what happened after that. It's an amazing story. In the movie, it shows Nate Saint, who is one of the missionaries who died there in that jungle. It shows Nate Saint speaking to his son, and his son asks him the question, you know, are you taking a pistol? Will you shoot the Wadani if they come after you, the Aucca people? Will you shoot them if they try to hurt you? And Nate Saint says to his son, son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. We are. It's a moving story about men who gave their life for Jesus. If it comes to that, would you be willing to die for Jesus? Look at the last two verses of our scripture. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, but loses or forfeits himself? Giving this kind of sacrifice only comes when we view life and eternity from God's perspective. And I just think that's so important that we somehow get this. Carrying a cross is not a big deal, whether it's persecution, even if it meant dying for your faith in some foreign land or even here. It's not a big deal if we have God's perspective. I love what Jim Elliot said. Jim Elliot was one of the five who was killed that day. They found this in his journal after his death. It's actually in the middle of this picture. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Great perspective. Says, you know what? Following Jesus, taking up my cross daily, it's no big deal. I'm giving up what I can't keep to gain what I cannot lose. It's a great thought. I think you can see why these words were crowd thinners in Jesus' day. But we need to ask ourselves, do I really want to be a follower of Jesus? Being a follower of Jesus means a lot of things. It means joy, it means peace, forgiveness, grace, purpose, mission. I mean, it's unbelievable. I would not trade it for anything, what God has done in my life. It also means suffering and persecution. But ultimately, glory, God's glory. That day, Jesus looked at the crowd. And he said, all right, if you want to follow me, if you really want to follow me, anyone can follow me, by the way, but you got to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The question we'll continue to consider over these weeks, are you a fan or a follower? See, fans like Jesus, but followers love Jesus. Fans are willing to cheer for Jesus, but followers are willing to die for Jesus. Fans focus on the benefits, but followers focus on the benefactor, Jesus. Jesus doesn't want fans. Never did he want fans. He wants followers. So this morning, I invite you to be a follower of Jesus, to really sort through, to think through God's offer of grace and forgiveness, of hope and eternity. But process it. If you're going to be a follower, be a follower. You can't just be a fan. You can't just stand up in the stands and cheer and throw things when things don't go your way. You got to be a follower of Jesus. And here's the four questions now we've considered. One, what do you really want? Do you really want to come after Jesus? If you want to be a Christian, you got to really want to come after Jesus. Two, are you willing to be second? God must be first. Are you willing to surrender to him, to his lordship? Three, will you put away all your excuses, whatever reasons you've been given to say, I can't be a follower yet, now, I have to wait. Will you put them away And then four, are you willing to pay the price to be a follower, to surrender all? That's why the great hymn writer wrote, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender all. Will you do that?